Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Tonight, we're welcoming back to Harvest a man I like to call Yoda, and also known as Don Stewart. Don Stewart is the author of 70 books, and I have just some of the books that Don has written. Here's one of his newest books, The Life and Ministry of Jesus Christ, The Greatest Story Ever Told. Here's another new one, Did Jesus Exist? Are the Records About Him Reliable? And here's Resurrection and Judgment, What Awaits Those Who Have Died. Here's a book, really appealing title, Hell, The Final Destination for Unbelievers, but a topic we need to know about. We'll talk about it tonight. What happens 1 second after we die? The final Antichrist. Here's a new one that just came out. I'm Don Stewart and you're not. No, I'm kidding. But Don is a prolific writer. Of course, you hear him pretty much every day on the Pastor's Perspective radio broadcast on K-Wave. And so we like to get him out here on a pretty regular basis and just talk about important things. So let's welcome Don Stewart as he comes back. Hey, Don.
Yeah, okay.
All right. Well, thanks for coming back. You know, think of how many things have happened since we last talked.
About 374.
Yeah, exactly. And I mean, the whole world and the nation, and now, of course, we have a new president.
Yes, almost.
And, yeah, almost. He's going to be sworn in tomorrow.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. You know, I'd like to mention a couple of things. I've been given the privilege of being asked to participate in the prayer service for our president at the Washington Cathedral this coming Saturday. So
That's
I'm going to pray for our president. I'm one of many that will be doing that, but I'm going to fly out to Washington, D.C. tomorrow. And this is, to me, a great honor. And, you know, sometimes people say, well, why are you doing that? Isn't that partisan? Isn't that political? And, you know, Don, the way I look at it is if Secretary Clinton had won the presidency, sure, and I was asked by her to come and pray, I would have happily done it. I think when the President of the United States asks us to do something as a citizen, you know, as much as possible, we want to do that.
You do it.
All right,
you do
so
it.
I'm happy to do it and honored to do it. Good. And I've been asked to pray for those who are in service, those that rule over us, those who serve us in the military. And, you know, actually, we are commanded in Scripture to do that, to pray for those who are in authority. And I've also been asked to be a part of what is called an evangelical advisory board to the president.
Fabulous.
And so there's a number of really wonderful people on this board. I'm not even sure how I ended up on it, but they probably just said, well, we have to one token bald guy from California, you know. So, Dr. James Dobson will serve on this board. Jack Graham, also Ronnie Floyd, David Jeremiah, people that are good friends, and many others. So, I mean, I think it's great, Don, that we have a president that is seeking the counsel of pastors and wanting help. So that's wonderful. And I would have done this for anyone who was president. Frankly, I have not been asked by any president before to do this. But I would have been happy to do this. And, you know, in Scripture, we see that God would raise up Daniel to speak to Nebuchadnezzar and later to Darius and even to Belshazzar. He didn't listen too well.
Not really well.
And then, of course, Joseph spoke to the Pharaoh. So I'm not equating myself with one of those people, but I'm just saying God raises up people of God to speak to people in power. And
indeed,
so we pray that we'll have some good influence on our president, and we pray that God will guide his steps and that God will bless America.
Indeed.
That's our prayer.
Praise the Lord. I agree.
Woo-hoo. So let's dive into some hot-button issues, Don.
Okay, sure.
What's going on in the world right now? Now, President Obama did not have a very close relationship with the nation of Israel.
That's sort of an understatement.
Yeah, sort of an
understatement. I would say that.
And I don't know what motivated him on this, but we've always been a staunch ally of Israel, going back to her beginning as a nation in 1948. But this last administration now was not as friendly toward Israel. There was a lot of tension between Prime Minister Netanyahu and our president. But now our new president, President Trump, has said that he wants to move the American embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem.
Yes.
Now, when people read this, some would be critical of it, saying that's a bad idea, because to the point, a lot of other nations have their embassies in Tel Aviv. But what's strange is the capital of Israel is not Tel Aviv.
No.
It's Jerusalem.
Indeed.
So let me ask you this. Do you think it's a good thing that we would move the American embassy to Jerusalem? And if so, why?
Yeah, I think.
Thank you.
Yeah.
You know, no, I'm kidding. Go, Don. You go.
That's all right. I'll get mine. All right. I will. December 23rd, United Nations Security Council basically voted, with the United States abstaining, to say that Israel is an occupier in the city of Jerusalem. Yeah. In other words, the old city of Jerusalem, the Temple Mount, does not belong to them. They are there in an occupation, and they need to leave. By moving the embassy to Jerusalem from Tel Aviv, it's making a statement that this is the eternal capital of the Jews, as God promised Abraham.
Right.
You know, that land some 4,000 years ago, and I think it's a tremendous statement to make, and I hope he does. In fact, today he had another story on that. He said, you can't wait to hear my latest announcement. He's going to move it there, and it's never been done, but it's going to be a response to what happened on December 23rd when the Obama administration, basically for the first time in the history of this country, voted against Israel in the United States UN Security Council, against Israel, and siding with other countries and basically saying Israel doesn't belong in the land that God promised them. And what they did, they're treating Israel like a banana republic. Here's the only democracy in the Middle East.
True.
And here now, you know, you don't belong there. You know, the reason they're there is because they were attacked and took the territory
That's
in 1967.
Correct.
That's the reason they're in that part of Jerusalem.
Yeah.
So, no, that's a great idea.
Yeah, and what is unique is they were attacked, and not only did they lose ground when they were attacked, not lose ground, they gained ground, and gained ground that God had originally given to them, really.
Yeah, basically they just liberated territory that needed to be liberated.
Yeah.
They, in 1967, when they took over the Temple Mount, the Mount of Olives, and the such like, the Golan Heights. And so, it's theirs. It should be. And it's the defensible borders that they have now. And so it's going to be very interesting to see, Greg, what happens if Trump does this, because the Arab world and a lot of the Europeans say, no, you don't do that. It's going to foment a war. So we'll see.
Well, we hear about a two-state solution. Address that. Like, what is going on, the tension between the Palestinian state, the nation of Israel? What is the two-state solution? Will it ever work? And what do you think about that?
No, it'll never work. What had happened was, when Israel became a modern state, May 14th, 1948, 1 minute after midnight, the Arab states attacked them. They won that war, the War of Independence. In 1967, three armies attacked them. The Iraqi Air Force attacked them. The United Nations peacekeepers moved out of the way so Israel could be destroyed. And they gained ground again. And the maps of the Middle East, according to the Palestinians, has no Israel. There's no such thing as Israel. Israel doesn't exist as this one country, Palestine.
Right.
There can never be a two-state solution. There won't be. In fact, the Bible talks about, you know, those that would divide the land, how God is going to judge them. So what we're seeing, Greg, is sort of a fulfillment of the prophecy, the beginning of Zechariah 12:3, where the Lord says the whole world will be against Israel.
Yes.
This last Sunday, some 70 countries got together in Paris
and
basically decided that the two-state solution, the only solution that will work. The problem is the other side doesn't want a two-state solution. They want their only state as the solution.
Well, they, I mean, they won't even acknowledge the right of Israel to exist.
Not at all.
How can I say, Don, I want to have a relationship with you, a friendship, and you say, well, I don't acknowledge your right to exist on earth.
Yeah.
That's not a very good place to start.
Not a great beginning, is it? It won't lead to much. No, and that's exactly what's going on there. Somehow, some way that people think that, you know, we can get this solution to get them to be friends. Greg, they don't understand it's a spiritual problem that's happening, because the Lord said to Abram, I'm going to bless those that bless your people, curse those that curse. But it's a spiritual hatred that's there for Israel. It's not rational. It's not logical.
True.
Yet nevertheless, it's there.
Right. And we've seen it manifested back during World War II, during the Holocaust. And
big time.
Hitler's so-called final solution. And we can go back even further and look at the days of Queen Esther.
Exactly.
When Mordecai wanted to eradicate the Jewish people.
Haman. Mordecai was the uncle.
That's right. Excuse me.
That's okay.
Haman.
That's okay.
Don't ever mess up in front of a Bible scholar. And I knew that. And then
you know, he was just testing me to see if I was listening.
And he did very, very well. And then, of course, And then the Pharaoh, too, wanted to kill all the Jewish baby boys. So this is anti-Semitism goes back a long ways.
Well, it does indeed.
As we touch on these issues, you say it's a spiritual issue. So obviously, you've written all these books on the end times. We believe we're living in the last days, but other people have believed they were living in the last days too. Some during World War II, to the point thought, oh, maybe Hitler is the Antichrist or whatever. So nowadays, we're saying, no, we are living in the last days. Why do you believe that? Maybe give me four or five reasons, kind of like bullet point. Here's why.
Of course. Number one, the modern state of Israel was reborn in 1948. It all revolves around that. Once Israel became a modern state, everything fell into place. Number two, preparations to build a third temple on the Temple Mount. That is a part and parcel of the last days. In fact, Israel is the God's clock. It's the hour hand. Jerusalem is the minute hand. The Temple Mount's the second hand, because there'll be a third temple built there.
Yeah, let's stop. That's very good. Okay. Say that
again.
You
said gave four or five.
Do that one thing. But hit me with those three things about the hour hand.
Okay. The nation Israel is the hour hand.
And this is because
God
prophecy said that they would be regathered. So the hour hand. Now, what's a minute hand?
The minute hand is the city of Jerusalem.
Why is Jerusalem so significant?
Because that's the city God has placed his name in, the Bible says, Book of Deuteronomy. And then the Temple Mount was the exact place where God had his temple be built, the first and second one, the altar there that David built. And so it's sacred ground, according to the God of the Bible.
So, and the reason the temple's significant is the Bible tells us Antichrist is going to rebuild the temple.
Exactly. There'll be a third temple built. There will be sacrifices offered. He will stop the sacrifices, declare open season on the Jews, put something abominable in the Holy of Holies.
The abomination of desolation.
Correct. Yeah.
Okay, so are you a number three?
Number three is the coalition against Israel, Ezekiel 38 and 39. The Bible talks about this great group of nations, seven or eight, depending on how you divide them up, that's going to attack Israel in the last days. Yeah. Ezekiel 38:8 says it's going to be at the very last times, the latter times, when these nations come down. Israel will survive, but the nations are listed for us, Greg, right there in Ezekiel 38, with their ancient names. We put the ancient names on the map, and the modern countries end up being Russia, Turkey, Northern Sudan, Libya. We've got some of the Soviet republics, some of the those countries there too. We've got also God basically saying when this event happens, then the world will know that he is God, because he's going to supernaturally wipe out these armies. So the coalition is finally there.
Right.
And what's also something interesting there, number four, the people that are conspicuous by their absence. If you look at a map of the nations attacking, none of the nations that border Israel are mentioned. There's no Syria, there's no Lebanon, there's no Jordan, because they can't or will not be able to. But the nations that are mentioned are all Islamic terrorist nations.
Right.
You've got Iran, the main supporter of terrorism. You've got Northern Sudan. You've got Libya. You've got also...
just given them billions of dollars.
About $140 billion at the last count, it seems. Yeah, terrible. Yeah,
and so, and I think that's going to change.
I hope he asks for our money back. That'd be great, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
Plus interest.
Yes.
Yeah.
So the Bible, because people often ask about this Ezekiel scenario.
Yeah.
Where we have Gog and Magog coming down to the land of unwalled villages
who
dwell in safety and so forth. And first we have Israel regathering together in Ezekiel 37, the valley of dry bones, connecting together, flesh coming on them. And God's very clear, this is the nation Israel, who will be scattered and gathered again. There's no mystery here.
Not at all.
But what we don't know with certainty is who Gog and Magog are. But you've already alluded to the fact, because of the proximity to the north of Israel, it's a very, very good case that it is modern-day Russia.
Yeah, Gog is the name of the leader. It's kind of like Pharaoh, Caesar, Grand Poobah, or something like that. That's the person who's going to lead the coalition down there. Magog is probably central Russia, for where it comes from. But yeah, it's these nations that surround Israel, north, south, east, and west, literally millions of square miles, and little tiny Israel has something not only they want, but something that they need, and they're going to attack it from four different directions. That's when the God of the Bible steps in and wipes them out, and then the people will know that there is a God in heaven. And then Israel then will start to turn to God in faith.
Amen.
Yeah.
So what do you think the next event is on the prophetic calendar?
Oh, boy. Okay. The next event, there doesn't have to be anything before the rapture of the church for the catching away of believers. Certain things could happen. People ask about Damascus will be destroyed in a day. Isaiah 17:1 says that. That's very possible. But everything is pretty much set. In other words, the stage is being set. That's why this is such an exciting time to live, Greg. 100 years ago, if we were talking about this subject, we probably wouldn't have microphones, but if we were talking in front of an audience with this subject, not one thing would be in place. Today, there's tons of things in place simply because the Lord's setting the stage for the end.
Let's do lightning rounds. People love that when we just hit topics really fast. So I'll say a word or ask a question. You give me a definition of it, what it is. So you already used the word once, rapture. What is the rapture?
The rapture is the catching away of believers. The living believers on earth will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. When they're caught up, at that time they will be changed, transformed from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 and 1 Corinthians 15:51 to 58 talks about it.
Did you get that?
Sure they did.
Okay, now the tribulation period.
Okay, tribulation period's called the 70th week of Daniel. It's the final seven-year period where God's wrath will be poured out on the earth.
Yeah.
It's a time that Jesus said in Matthew 24:21, if the days weren't shortened, no one would be saved, but he will intervene. So that's a period that's still coming, still future.
Okay, we hear about the abomination of desolation mentioned in Matthew 24. And it's interesting because sometimes people say, don't study Bible prophecy. But yet, what does Jesus say? When you see the abomination of desolation, let the reader understand.
Exactly.
So there's a little hint. Hey, you need to know about this.
Yep.
And so that's why we look at these things. So let's help the reader to understand. The abomination of desolation is what?
Yeah, okay. In Matthew 24, 1 to 2, the disciples asked Jesus, what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And the sign is Matthew 24:15, the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet.
Right.
It's the stopping of sacrifices, putting something abominable in the Holy of
Holies. We're talking about the temple.
In the temple, and also then declaring open season on the Jewish people.
But so the temple's rebuilt. There isn't a temple in Jerusalem right now.
That's the whole point. Now, you think about it, Greg. All the things that have to be in place. There have to be Jews in the last days.
Check.
They have to be back in the nation of Israel.
Check.
They have to be in the city of Jerusalem.
Check.
They have to have the Temple Mount under their control. Check. They didn't
have
that until 1967.
That's true.
They have to be in unbelief of Jesus to offer sacrifices.
Check.
And for the sacrifices to stop, they have to start in the first place, right?
Yeah. So we're waiting for the temple to be rebuilt.
Correct, correct.
And that would be initiated most likely by Antichrist.
Very much.
It could start before, perhaps.
Probably, yeah. Probably so. Yeah. Anytime, but that's God's timing.
Okay, Antichrist, a person, a belief, both what?
In place of or instead of Christ, 1 John 2:18 says many Antichrists are on the scene, but there's a final singular Antichrist that's coming called the Man of Sin. It's called a lot of different titles.
The Beast.
The Beast, right, the Assyrian. He's called a lot of things, the first beast and that. Yeah, and he's coming on the scene. He'll be a world ruler. He'll be a Gentile, not a Jew. He'll come from Western Europe, and he will be forced, the world will be forced by his cohort, the false prophet, to worship him, to take his famous mark, the 666 on the right hand of the forehead.
Could he be alive right now, the Antichrist?
Very well he could be, the final one, yes.
Go ahead.
I was going to say, one thing, in writing the book, one thing that hit me, I should have known this
but
before.
But is this like a book promotion now?
No, it's...
Here it is, when writing, Antichrist.
Okay, well, you mentioned... No.
So you talk about in this book, the final Antichrist,
the
coming Caesar.
The coming Caesar, like the Caesar ruled the world, that's why we call it that. What's interesting, think about it this way, Greg. Every generation had to have an Antichrist waiting in the wings. Because only God knows the time when these things are going to happen. Satan doesn't know.
Interesting.
So I always had to have somebody ready and waiting. So there's always an Antichrist or many living.
Right.
But the final one, only the Lord knows who that is. Yeah. And the person probably himself doesn't even know what the time.
Interesting.
And it's going to be like what happened with Jesus. Jesus rejected, remember, all the kingdoms of the earth. Satan said, if you worship me, all the kingdoms. This fool is going to accept it, and he's going to rule the world for 3.5 years.
Yeah. And then you mentioned false prophet. Okay, so these are two separate people.
Correct, two beasts.
What is like the primary role of Antichrist compared to the false prophet?
Okay, the Antichrist is a political leader, the first beast. The second one is like John the Baptist. He's a religious leader. He's going to cause the world to worship him. He's going to force them to take the mark of this first beast, the 666.
So kind of a guru, religious leader working alongside a political leader.
Correct.
Okay, the 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses.
Correct. Next. No.
They say they are.
No, they're wrong. Revelation 7 and 12 talks about 12,000 from the 12 tribes of Israel. And that equals 144,000, 12 times 12, right?
Yeah.
They're going to be in the end times. These Jewish people who come to faith in Christ are going to be like Billy Graham's or better Greg Laurie's, right? They'd go and preach the gospel literally around the world.
Yeah.
So they're going to testify to the Lord.
So these are Messianic Jews.
Messianic Jews that come to faith in Christ after the church is gone, after we're out of here. And God is going to use them along with these two witnesses that we read about in Revelation chapter 11, along with an angel preaching the everlasting gospel in Revelation 14, 6. So here's the thing. Nobody's going to be ignorant in the entire world. Everybody's going to know what's going on. So people are going to choose the Lord or reject him. Just that simple.
So that's a very important distinction, because sometimes people think, oh, during the tribulation period, people won't come to Christ. But the reality is millions will come to Christ.
Yes.
And we'll actually see a spiritual awakening in that time.
Exactly.
Because sometimes people think, well, isn't the Holy Spirit going to be taken from the earth during the tribulation? But the Bible doesn't really teach that.
Not at all. He'll begin with no believers there, but he'll be convicting the world of sin. John 16 says the job of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin, right? And so there'll be a huge revival at that particular time.
Right.
Huge. A countless number, the Bible says, are seen in heaven.
People maybe that we've shared our faith with that blew us off.
Correct.
And then one day they call us and we're no longer here.
Yeah.
And so a lot of them would believe, and I think this is important, because during the tribulation, it starts peacefully.
Correct.
But then at the halfway point, really at the abomination of desolation, Antichrist effectively shows his true colors. But then God's raising up all these witnesses. You mentioned the two witnesses.
We
don't know who they are.
No, we don't.
Some think it's Moses and Elijah.
Could be.
We don't know. But they have the power to shut up the heavens so
sure
it doesn't rain, call fire from heaven. Those are unique miracles too.
Correct.
Moses and Elijah.
Correct.
But we don't know who they are. But they'll preach. They'll be killed in the streets of Jerusalem, and God will resurrect them.
Right.
They'll ascend to heaven. That'll be pretty mind-blowing.
That'll be something. Yeah.
You know, it's interesting too, Don. It says all the world will watch it.
Exactly.
When would that have been possible until right now?
Never possible until now.
Even with satellite technology that's been with us a long time, you'd have to go to your TV set. Now we have it on our phone.
Exactly.
And you could literally be streaming it, watching it, and see this event happen.
Yeah. It assumes that technology is in place or the whole world will be able to view something like this. And that's only something that we're seeing in our day and age. Also, something else, Greg, this mark of the beast. How in the world could you monitor that without modern technology?
Exactly.
You couldn't. So it assumes modern technology. And so thanks to Steve Jobs and others, we have that possibility right now. You know?
Yeah. And then there's an angel flying through the heavens. So I like to call that an angelic mop-up operation. So, you know, for those, we always hear the question, what about the person who's never heard the gospel in the middle of the jungle? They're always in the middle of a jungle. I don't know why. Or in the middle of a desert. But so the ones that aren't reached by the 144,000 Messianic Jews or the two witnesses, you'll have this angel flying, preaching the everlasting gospel.
Exactly. Nobody is ignorant. Everyone will understand what's going on and make a decision.
How about this? What was the best record ever recorded by the Beatles?
Hey Jude.
That's a song. I'm asking record.
A record? You mean like an album?
So Hey Jude, your favorite song?
You asked what the best record was. You didn't ask my favorite song. There's two different questions.
But Hey Jude's a song, not an album.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay, so... Would you sing it right now? Phil Wickham sang.
I could if he would sing with me. The best album that the Beatles ever did was Sgt. Pepper's Lonely Hearts
Club Band. Very good choice. But it's the wrong answer. It was Revolver.
I was going to mention Revolver.
Revolver's good. Anyway, that's just an opinion. Okay, everyone's going, what is happening? There's people here, and I'll tell you who's asking what's happening. Anyone under the age of 50. They're like, who are the Beatles, insects? What are they talking about?
Exactly.
And other people who are older are probably... asleep or disagreeing. Okay, so, the millennium. So, we're talking about, we're kind of going in a chronology here.
We've got
the rapture. We got Antichrist, who initiates a tribulation period that lasts 7 years. In the middle of it is the abomination of desolation.
Right.
We've got the witnesses, two of them. We've got the angelic mop-up operation and the 144,000 and so forth. But then we have Armageddon. What is, we hear that word thrown around a lot. What is the root of the word? What does the word mean?
Armageddon means the mountain of Megiddo, the valley of Megiddo.
Yeah.
Basically, it's a campaign. It's a campaign, not just one war, but a campaign at the end times. So the Antichrist and all these armies of the world are going to gather in the valley of Megiddo there in Israel.
Right.
And at the end of this,
this is separate from Magog attacking Israel.
Correct. This is later.
This is at the end of the tribulation.
The very end.
Because
at that time is when the Lord Jesus comes back with us, the saints, the believers. And at that particular time, with the sword out of his mouth, he will destroy the armies, this Antichrist, throw them in the lake of fire, and throw the devil into the abuso, the abyss, for 1,000 years. And that will begin the millennium. Millennium is a Latin word meaning thousand. Right. Revelation 22, seven times, speaking of a literal event. We believe it will take place in the future.
Right. The word millennium is not in the Bible.
Well, it is in Latin, yeah.
Okay, there you go. Yeah, you have to have a Latin Bible.
Of course.
Sort of like the word rapture.
It's in Latin, too, 1 Thessalians 4:17.
Yeah, so if 4:17, you don't have, but
right.
It's harpazo.
Harpazo in Greek, yeah.
Right.
Repare in Latin.
Huh? Yeah, okay. So now second coming, sometimes people get confused because they read about Jesus coming like a thief in the night.
Right.
And then they read about Jesus coming and every eye will see him and as the lightning shines from the east to the west. So we're really looking at two separate events.
Correct.
Both the coming of the Lord.
Correct.
Distinguish or note the differences between the rapture and the second coming.
Okay. Whenever the rapture is mentioned in Scripture, it's always a joyous event. It's always something blessed for the believer. It's called the blessed hope. You know, we're going to be forever with the Lord. The second coming is the time of judgment where he comes to judge the unbeliever. So it's two distinct comings.
Yeah.
One's for the saints, one's with the saints. And when he comes with the saints, that is to judge the unbeliever. So the rapture leads to the second coming by about 7 years.
Okay, what about this? Who let the dogs out?
Well, that's a good question.
It's a song.
Yeah,
I know. Who let them out?
Probably someone that wasn't very careful, I imagine, right?
Maybe the Beatles let them out.
Probably the Beatles.
I don't know.
Could be their Stones.
Okay, now, I like to throw random questions in for ADD people. Okay, and I think I'm one of them.
Takes one to know one, yeah.
Yeah, I think I... Anyway, now we talk about the end times. It's a fascinating subject, but how should it affect us? I mean, I think some people, it scares them. We talk about the end of the world, the end of days. Should it scare us when we talk about the end times as Christians?
No, not at all. In fact, it's something to be excited about because it's called our blessed hope.
That's right.
Because, look, here's the thing. Someday we're going to see the Lord face to face. Revelation 21, 1 to 5.
Amen.
It says, after the millennium, the new Jerusalem, the holy city is going to come down to earth.
That's right.
He will be our God. We will be our people. We will be with him forever and ever. It's the land of fadeless day. There'll be no more night, no more crying, no more suffering, no more pain. That's what we have to look forward to.
Yeah.
That's the exciting.
The best is yet to come.
The best is yet to come. So, yeah.
Okay, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, should the last day scare you?
It should scare the
hell out of you?
Yeah, it really should. Yeah.
Why should it scare the hell out of you?
Well, I tell you why.
We're not cussing. We're meaning it
this is,
literally.
This, the lake of fire out of you. We'll say that. The Gehenna out of you. How's that?
Yeah.
That's, okay. Because there is a place for unbelievers to go. We are made for eternity. We're not going to just disappear. We're not going to cease to exist. This life is not all that there is. Death leads to a destination. That destination is either in the presence of the Lord or it's not. It's just that simple. And so people ought to be concerned about that.
Yes.
Because hell was prepared, according to Jesus, for the devil and his angels.
Yeah.
Jesus took the penalty of the sins of the world upon himself, so nobody has to go there. And that's the great message of the gospel.
Amen. Now, when we did this last time, we put it on our radio broadcast, A New Beginning.
Yep.
And so at the beginning of the year, we always play the top 10 programs that people responded to.
Mm-hmm.
And the number one program was our last interview.
Really?
I think it's because you are a rock star, as you like to say to me in the back room. Number two, I think it's because we talk about subjects that endlessly fascinate people.
Yes.
I think there's an endless fascination with the topic of anything to do with eschatology.
Exactly.
Which is
end times,
day stuff, which we've been talking about. And then the afterlife. That's
correct.
The second area.
Exactly.
In fact, on my Facebook page and Instagram, I said, hey, what are your questions? I have a few of these that we'll actually get to. Some really fascinating ones. But so many of them are related either to the end times or to what happens after we die. Well, you've written about this in your book, Resurrection and Judgment.
Right.
And then what happens 1 second after we die?
Right.
That's a great question. What happens 1 second after we die?
If we're a believer, we're ushered immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus. We are conscious. We are there forevermore. And so there's no sleep. There's no pain. There's no suffering. We're in a blissful situation. And 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, comfort one another with these words. That means anyone that you know that's gone before us, that's a believer in Jesus Christ, they're in comfort now. They're in bliss. They're in heaven. And we'll all join them someday. And that's the great reunion. That's a wonderful truth of Scripture.
Okay, that is a great hope. Now, what happens to the non-believer when they die?
The non-believer is kind of like in a holding cell. Luke 16 talks about that, waiting for a final judgment where they will stand before the Lord. Revelation 20, 10 to 15, the great white throne judgment.
Yeah.
It's an awesome seen, Greg, because, here are the people, the dead are raised, their names aren't in the book of life, and they're sent away from the, banished from the presence of the Lord forever. Yeah. And these are people from day one of, living on planet Earth. And so there's two groups of people, the saved and the lost. There's no third group, none whatsoever.
And hell is as eternal as heaven is, isn't
it? Sure is. And that's, it is.
Okay, so let's ask the obvious question. How could a God of love send someone to hell?
Well, he doesn't. We send ourselves there because he's done everything to keep us from going to hell. He took the penalty of the sins of the world upon himself. He offers eternal life.
Yeah.
He says, you have to reject me to, to go to hell. You have to go jump over the love of Christ, the death of Christ, and all that he's done for you. So it's a personal choice people make. Yeah. And God won't force people, won't kick in the door to, to go to heaven.
And that sort of refutes the idea of, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Fact of the matter is, heaven is not for good people, it's for forgiven people.
Thank God. Anyone
can go to heaven.
Exactly. If you're watching tonight or you're here tonight, you haven't crossed over the threshold. If you want to become a believer in Christ, you can. He's not looking for good people, he's looking for sinners who need to get saved. And that's just it. No matter how good we are, we're not good enough.
That's right.
And that's the great message of the gospel. We can be forgiven.
That's great.
That's right. And to the point, Jesus spoke more about hell than all the other preachers of the Bible put together.
He sure did.
He knows what he's talking about. So you alluded to Luke there, 16, where Jesus kind of pulls back the curtain and says, check it out. This is the afterlife.
Exactly.
And it's not pretty for the non-believer.
No, because if you read Luke 16, there's so many things we draw from that. The non-believer knew who he was. He knew his name. He knew where he was. He knew why he was there.
Yeah.
He was in torment. And he wished he weren't there, but he couldn't cross over to the other side, and no one could cross over to see him, we're told.
Okay, so when a Christian dies, their body doesn't go to heaven. Their body's placed in the ground. Their soul goes into the presence of God. What about the body? Is the body done for?
No, the body is in the ground, but someday the body and the spirit will come together at the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection always leads to judgment. We're promised a new body someday, Greg. One that will
I need mine soon.
Yeah, well, join the club, very soon. And we'll get it soon, but that's the promise. In other words, there'll be a reunion, the putting together. God will put Humpty Dumpty back together again, no matter where we're at, and we'll have a resurrected body.
That was a bad yoke, by the way.
Yeah, that wasn't a joke.
Oh, I did a little pun because you said Humpty Dumpty.
Oh, you said yoke?
Yoke.
Oh, okay. Yoke, I'm sorry.
Look, don't egg me on, okay, because I'm just, forget it.
Okay. No, that's okay.
Are these over your head, Don?
If they are, I'll feel free to stand up, okay? Okay, if they're jokes over my head. All right.
Okay, here's a question I'm asked a lot. I don't know why this one is asked so often, but will we know one another in heaven?
We're going to know. 1 Corinthians 13 says, even as we are known. And you know probably the story of the great preacher G. Campbell Morgan was asked that question. Well, I know my loved ones in heaven.
Yeah.
And his answer to the lady was this, ma'am, I don't expect to be a bigger fool in heaven than I am here on the earth. And I certainly know who my loved ones here are on the earth. And so, of course we will.
So we'll know more in heaven. And one wonders, if you went to heaven and you all of a sudden knew everything, you'd be like one of those bobbleheads, big giant head, little tiny body. So it almost seems to me that this revelation will unfold through eternity. And what a wonderful thing to spend our life doing, learning.
That's one of the great things. Ephesians 2 talks about in the ages to come, we'll learn the height, the depth, the length, the width of God's blessings. And so we're going to constantly be learning. We won't be static there. Our heads won't continue to grow because we're using so much little of what we got right now.
That's true.
And we'll be perfected. We'll be, and none of us can really grasp this, Greg. We'll be able to understand perfectly and know things we can't know now. And what a great promise of the Lord. So it's not going to be boring.
Yeah, absolutely. So a question I'm often asked, do all dogs go to heaven?
Some. Depends on the type of dog.
Really?
Yes.
What kind of dog will and what kind of dog won't?
Well, I know Pomeranians will because that's what I got.
I don't think small dogs will be allowed in heaven.
Define
I would
small.
Say this. If the dog was pushed around in a stroller, they're not getting in heaven.
Hey.
And that's the fault of the owner.
My dog, my 5-pound Pomeranian, pushes around big Great Danes and boxers. She thinks she doesn't understand. She's only 5 pounds.
So you think small dogs will go to heaven?
I think certain ones will,
Cats, will they be in heaven?
Most of them.
Wow. I disagree. I think they'll all be in hell. No, I'm kidding. Actually, you have a really cool cat. I like your cat. I'm joking.
But yeah, I
just all the cat people are just riding their fur all over them. I'm ruining them right now. And
yeah, I do.
You have a little white cat.
Yeah, Vanilla. In fact, Vanilla sleeps on Greg's books sometimes. She loves him so much. What do we got?
Vanilla's
pictures of her?
Not the first person to sleep on my book, I'll tell you that. Most people sleep when they read my books.
No comment. No, your books are great. They really are. In fact, they are. Let's face it. He's got a... When you read Greg's books, can't you hear him speaking at the same time? I mean, you hear him talking to you, and he's not boring. Let's face it. He's a lot of things, but you're not boring.
I'm a lot of things, but I'm not boring. That can mean anything, actually.
I meant it as a compliment.
You're a moron. You're offensive, but you're not boring.
Nah, you're none of those.
Okay, Pama, one more lightning round, and then we'll take some questions that came through social media.
Okay.
And when I say lightning round, we'll just kind of clip through these things. All right.
Go real quick.
We talked about the Bible. We quote the Bible. We use the Bible as our authoritative source. Why should we trust the Bible?
Because Jesus trusted it, number one, and God gives us evidence why we should believe it. In other words, we're not assassinating our brains to be a Christian. The Bible gives internal testimony that is true, fulfilled prophecy, the miracles seen by eyewitnesses, the resurrection of Christ from the dead, the fact that the Bible's been accurately transmitted to us. This is a big point, too.
Yeah.
It says the same thing as when originally written, and what it says matches up to known reality. Now, here's something. Over 100,000 separate artifacts have verified events, people, places in the Bible. That includes coins, manuscripts, monuments, archaeological discoveries. Names, dates, places, events have been verified by secular history on over 100,000 separate occasions.
Wow.
Things that have been discovered.
That's right.
Because we're dealing with reality. This is not fantasy, Greg. This is truth. These people actually existed. And that's why we're not assassinating our brains to be a Christian. We're using our minds and evaluating the evidence.
Yeah.
As the Lord said, to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind, right?
That's right. Okay, well, what about the person who says, well, you know, the Bible's so full of contradictions.
Such as?
Well, usually they don't have one, do they?
No, that's why you ask.
Have you ever found someone that said that it actually had a fairly legitimate question, or is it just kind of a defense mechanism, like, stop talking to me, Bible's full of contradictions?
Yeah, not usually.
Yeah.
Once in a while, you have people that have read a little bit on it, and they'll ask a question they've heard someone say. But there's always an answer, a good logical answer to the question or solution, and that's the whole thing. If people are willing to look at it, but again, they're not willing to look at the evidence.
Exactly. Okay, if you're talking to a non-believer and they say, well, you know what, I believe in evolution, what would your response to them be?
Why?
Well, I think the reason why is not because they've studied evolution.
Exactly.
It's because they don't want to believe in a God that has values, a God that has an eternity, a God that will hold them accountable for their actions. They don't want that. They want to live their life the way they want to live it, so they will say, I believe in evolution, but I doubt they've even looked into it.
No. I used to say that, too, when I was a non-Christian, because I want to live my own cruddy life, my lousy existence, and do whatever I wanted to do. I didn't want to be responsible to anybody, but I didn't have any evidence for that. I didn't even bother to look at it because I'm afraid what I might find, that there is a God who's going to call me on these things.
Right. I think it takes more faith to believe in evolution than divine creation.
Much more. You know, between our brains is a 2.2, between our ears, a 2.2 kilo brain, about 4 pounds with something like three.
Yours probably weighs more.
Well, I don't know about
your
that.
Your brain probably weighs 30 pounds.
30?
No. I've seen you fall, your head hit the ground from the weight of your brain before.
That's not the weight of the brain why that happens. That's the weight of other things. So anyway, I'm just trying to lose this weight here. But anyway, in this brain between our ears, there's something like 2 trillion separate connections to make it work. Can you imagine that? And then believing it all happened by chance? I don't have that much faith. I'm sorry. This is design. This is a great design we have. We all have that mind that God has given us. So, again, evidence that there is a creator.
Amen. All right. Now, these are questions from people on social media. These are Instagram questions. Here's one we often hear asked. Is it possible to lose your salvation?
No.
Great answer. Okay, elaborate.
Oh, you didn't say. You say, no. When you come to Christ, you got eternal life. What's the word eternal mean? Forever, right? It's not 3 weeks. It's everlasting. Yeah, of course. Yeah.
So here's a person. Her name is Marissa. She says, ever since I was really little, I was told that God loves us, but when we sin, he forgives us, but is waiting to punish us. I was told I wasn't righteous enough to go to heaven and that people in the Bible were. I was told they were almost perfect and I would never compare. Now I can study the Bible for myself. I've grown in my relationship with the Lord, but I still feel this inadequacy. How do I get rid of this feeling And what Bible verse could I reference?
Yeah, 1 John 5:12 and 13. This is very important. Mm-hmm. The Bible says the one who has the Son has life. Mm-hmm. All right, that's us. If you believed in the name of the only begotten Son, you have life. It's just that simple. Right. Then he says, these things I've written that you might know that you have eternal life. It's not a hope so or a think so. So, Greg, it's taking God at his word.
Right.
It's trusting him. See, we not only can have salvation, we can have the assurance of salvation. 1 John 5:13, we can know that we have eternal life.
And also coming back to this question, this person saying, I feel that God's waiting to punish us. I mean, listen, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible specifically says, Isaiah 53, the punishment for our peace was upon him.
Correct.
God's not waiting to punish us.
Exactly.
He really is waiting to forgive us if we'll turn from our sin.
Yes, exactly. Yeah, he took the punishment upon himself so you and I don't have to suffer. That's the wonderful truth of
exactly.
the gospel.
And then when she says she was told that people in the Bible were almost perfect, that's laughable. The Bible is filled with the most notorious sinners, well, just like us, Don.
Exactly, exactly. In fact, the first unbelievers of the resurrection story, according to Luke 24:11, were Jesus' own disciples. They didn't believe it when the woman came from the tomb on Easter Sunday morning, said he's risen. As said, the angels told us that. They said, literally, they said, you're nuts. You're delirious.
True, that's true. Here's a little girl, 7-year-old daughter, wants to know she'll be reunited with our pets. You know, kids love, well, a lot of people love animals. Animals are so wonderful, really given to us by God. But what about seeing your pets again? Will there be a reunion with pets?
You know, here's the thing. We don't know, but, you know, God has surprises for us, Greg. Things above and beyond anything we can ask or think. And here's the one thing I hope. If we do get reunited with our pets, I hope they're able to talk. Because I want to know what they've been thinking all these years. You know, I really want to know.
I don't know.
And
animals did talk.
They did.
Balaam's donkey talked.
Yeah, God gave them the ability to do it, so why not?
That's interesting. So we don't know, but, you know, there are those surprises, and if we don't have that reunion with our pets, it'll be something way better. Hey, I know this, in the millennium, you know, the lamb will lie with the lion, and a little child will lead them, you know, so we'll have this great relationship with the animal kingdom. Here's a very sad story. I'm really struggling with the topic of healing. My 4-year-old son died last year. After a diagnosis of leukemia just 2.5 months prior. Leukemia has a 94% cure rate. And so the child died, and she prayed for the child. She said, did this 4-year-old not have enough faith to be healed, or did I not have enough faith? I can't wrap my mind around this.
No. It has nothing to do with our faith or lack of it. It's we live in a fallen world, and these things happen, you know. And that's why Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus. Literally, it says he burst into tears because that is what sin has caused, death, dying, and horrible things. The good thing is, Revelation 21:5, someday all things will be made new, and that little 4-year-old is going to be reunited with the parents in heaven someday.
So this is not an issue of faith.
Not at all. It has nothing to do with
that. Faith. No. I mean, I like that one guy's prayer who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief.
Amen.
Okay, here's some Facebook questions from Veronica. I'm a Christian, but I never feel like going to church. I love church once I'm there, but I don't like getting ready and going. I went twice in 2016. What's wrong with me?
All right.
Is she here? Stand up. No. No, she wouldn't be in church,
would she? No,
she
wouldn't be here.
She only went twice last year.
And this isn't one of the two times. Okay.
Yeah.
We go by what we know, not how we feel. We know we're supposed to go to church. We know we're supposed to read the Bible. We do what not how we feel from the seat of our pants. And when we go, the Lord blesses us. He teaches us, right? And we're always happy we went, aren't we?
Yes.
I think, why don't I do this more often?
Are you glad you came to church tonight?
I am, yes, I am. Me too.
How many of you feel the ping pong game was a waste of time? Raise your hand. Yeah, I can. Was for me, because I lost. Now, if I won, that would have been epic. Okay, but so the issue is, forget about your feelings. You do what's right.
Correct. Yeah, you got to do what's right.
Here's a really interesting post. Seth writes me, I'm a 23-year-old who was raised Mormon, but I left the church when I was 17. Growing up in a strict religious household and being the rebellious teen I was, I grew to hate religion. Now I'm agnostic, but he says, I love listening to your show, which is great, while I'm in the tractor. I guess what I'm saying is I believe religion is a man-made invention searching for God. I'm not sure if there is a God, but listen to this. He says, I want to believe in God, but I'm not sure. Please, if you have anything to cement my belief, help. I want to believe, but I'm not sure. Before we answer that, maybe we should distinguish between Mormonism and biblical Christianity.
Yeah, Mormonism is a non-Christian cult. Mormons worship actually their
people
God.
People choke on the word cult.
Okay.
Well, almost as though it's an insult, but when we use the word, it's a technical term.
A cult is a group of people gathered around a different interpretation of the Bible than what historically has been believed. That's the way we use the term. It's not a mean term or anything like that. The Mormons worship a God who was once a man, who lived a righteous life, died, was resurrected. Now he's the God of the people of this planet. Yeah. The God of the Bible was not a human being, not a man. He's been God for all eternity. Yeah. Mormon males can become gods someday. That's the doctrine of exaltation. The Bible doesn't teach that. We're never going to be God. We're going to have eternal life and be immortal, but we're not going to be God someday.
Now, we probably all know people who are Mormons, and they're wonderful people, very nice people, wonderful families and so forth. And so it's not a personal thing. We're just saying, look, your theology is wrong.
Exactly.
And so when someone says, well, I'm a Mormon, but I'm a Christian, that really can't be. If you really believe, if you understand the teachings of the Mormon church and you have other books that are equal in their estimation with Scripture, we believe it's the Bible is above all other books, and we interpret those books in light of Scripture.
Yeah, exactly. Because here's the key verse. It's one we all ought to know, Jude 3. It says the faith has been once and for all delivered to the saints. In other words, God doesn't need to say anything else. He said it all in the Scripture. So we go, as Paul said to the Corinthians, not beyond that which is written.
So Seth says he wants to believe in God. Help him to cement his belief. So first we would say to Seth, you were raised in a religion that is false.
Correct.
But now he's saying, I'm agnostic. But then he says, I want to believe in God. So let's just move from Seth just to people in general. There's someone here or watching us right now that says, you know, I really want to believe in God, but I'm agnostic. Help me to believe. What would you say to such a person?
I would say the first step is to ask God. You know, ask God if you're there. Make yourself real to me. He will. You have to read the Bible to find out what it's all about. Yes. Start like with the Gospel of John. And at that particular time, God will show you. God will speak to you. Look, you came to Christ a different way than I came to Christ. If we had testimonies here, we all come differently, Greg. Yeah. But it's the Spirit of God taking the Word of God, you know, and the message of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, you know, penetrated our heart. It showed us our need for God. Now, if we want to talk about evidence, the evidence is certainly there. But usually that's really not an issue with most people, even though the evidence is there. There's something keeping them from belief. And in his background, it's just a bad experience with religion. But Christianity is not a religion. It's
that's
a personal relationship with the
that's
living
exactly
God.
Exactly right.
That's the difference.
Exactly right. All right. Well, we're going to land this plane in just a couple of moments. There's a couple more questions. I like this one. Someone named Elias writes, Romans 6:23 was the first verse they memorized. The wages of sin, is death. The free gift of God is eternal life. Do you remember the first verse you memorized?
It was the John 3:16.
Yeah, I think that was my first verse too. Here's an interesting one. Wow, sad. Patricia writes, I'm in hospice, home hospice, and I know I'm dying, but I'm terrified where I'm going. I've done some terrible things in my life I'm very ashamed of. Here's a person, Don, who is dying. They're in hospice. They only have days, maybe weeks to live. They've done some horrible things. What do you say to a person like that?
You say to read Luke chapter 23, where a man was dying next to Jesus Christ on the cross for being probably a murderer, an insurrectionist, and all he said is, Lord, remember me. Yeah. And what did the Lord say? Today you'll be with me in paradise. Right. That's the great news of the gospel.
Yeah. So what you're saying is there can be deathbed conversions.
Totally. Yeah, as long as the person's still alive and the criminal next to Jesus on the cross is an example of that. So no matter what you've done, how bad you've been, if you're still alive and you still have breath, you can still turn to Christ in faith.
Here's a lady named Gina that wrote on Facebook, how do I live with the loss of my daughter? She was 34. My heart and trust are broken.
You know, life is tough. Life is difficult. And, you know, you've experienced it, Greg.
Yes.
We don't know. What can you say? No. We have to wait someday to get to the Lord to get the answers to something like this. It's painful. It's hurtful. And in this side of heaven, there's certain questions we just don't know why. The why questions are beyond our capability of answering. They really are.
Yeah, I was talking to Dr. Dobson the other day. And by the way, coming back to the inauguration of the president, tomorrow on our radio broadcast, A New Beginning, we have about a 20-minute conversation between Dr. Dobson and myself where we talk about the future of America. So you may want to tune in to that. Or you can just go to harvest.org. It'll be posted there. But I was talking to the good doctor. He's such a wonderful man now. He's 80 years old now, Don.
Wow.
Boy, he's sharp as a tack and just a joy to talk to. But, you know, he said to me, you know, it's okay to ask why as long as you don't expect an answer.
Yeah,
you know,
I love that. Yeah.
It's not wrong to ask God why, but you're probably not going to get an answer. But here's what you need to remember. God knows what it's like to lose a son.
He sure does.
He knows the pain, and that's why the Bible says he's the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in our sorrow. So there's no answer that will ever satisfy you logically.
No.
But what you do is you just hang on to the Lord, you lean into the Lord, and you trust in the Lord, and I believe it will help you grow stronger in your faith. I know that Kathy and I and Jonathan, our son, we've all grown closer in our faith and our love for each other as we've still struggled. You know,
of course,
it's still hard, but God will get this lady through it, and our heart goes out to her. Okay, so I'm going to ask two more questions. Here's Ethan. I always love it when kids ask questions.
You too.
Ethan, age 11. How do you know when God is speaking to you? Good one.
That's a great question. We know he's speaking to us in his word, the Bible, and he speaks to us when we talk to him in prayer. You know, he speaks to our spirit. He answers back, but mostly through the word of God, because the word of God's where we know where he's speaking to us. That's why it's important to know it, to love it, to learn it, to memorize it.
Yeah, that's right. I remember Pastor Chuck often told a story about his grandson, and he would be talking to his mom, and he said, "Mom, God never speaks to me. I never hear from God." And she said, "Well, honey," it's probably Cheryl, his daughter, telling the story, but she said, "Well, you know, when you feel bad and you feel sorry for what you did, you know it was wrong, and you hear from your conscience." He says, "Yeah." She said, "That can be God speaking to you." There's a moment of silence, and then her little boy said, "Mom, God speaks to me all the time," right?
Indeed, yes.
So God speaks to us, through our conscience.
Of course.
But he primarily speaks through Scripture, and he can speak to us through other people.
He sure can. He does that often.
He could be speaking to someone right now through us.
I'm sure he is.
Especially as we're quoting from Scripture. And we compare everything to Scripture, don't we? Because God would not contradict his word.
No, he does not. No.
Okay, last question. We use the word gospel a lot. We throw it around. There's gospel music, and we call something the gospel truth. What is the gospel?
The gospel means good news, and here is the good news. You have an identity, you have a purpose, and you have a destiny. You've been made in the image of God, you're here to know God, and you can live forever with him if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, because you were born a sinner, separated from God. But the gospel says Jesus Christ came down and took upon himself your sin and my sin so we can have that relationship with him, so we don't have to suffer for our own sins. And that's very, very good news. Besides that, according to John 17:3, we enter an eternal relationship with God. Yeah. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that you may know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent." The moment you become a Christian, you begin an eternal relationship with the living God through Jesus Christ, and life now has meaning. We know who we are, we know why we're here, and we know what's going to happen to us when we die.
Now, Dom, when you use that expression, trust in Jesus, what does it mean to trust in Jesus?
Just believe him at his word, that he is whom he claimed to be, that he can forgive our sins, that he died on the cross, came back from the dead, and gives us, you know, the reason to live, gives us life. And that's why we trust. We trust, we acknowledge him, we believe in him. And at that point, the Bible talks about us being born again and having a spiritual rebirth where we can know. And the Holy Spirit comes in our heart and it confirms to us that we are new people in Christ. Yeah. That's the great message of the gospel.
Yeah, I mean, we think of Jesus as a historical figure, and clearly he was. There was a man named Jesus who walked this earth 2,000 years ago. He died on a Roman cross. He resurrected again from the dead 3 days later. But we're also talking about Jesus Christ, who is here with us now. And though we don't see him, he's not here in physical form. He is here, and Jesus himself used this expression to tell us what he wants to do. He says, "I stand at the door and I knock, and if you'll hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in."
Exactly. And that's what he offers people right now. People watching, people here, eternal life can be theirs anytime at this very moment.
Yeah. So, you know, Don and I have had this little conversation in a really bad ping pong game here tonight. And we've talked about a lot of important things. We've talked about the last days. We've talked about the afterlife. We've talked about heaven. We've talked about hell. We've talked about hope, and we've talked about judgment. And so maybe as you're hearing all this, you're thinking, well, I'm not so sure if I would go to heaven when I die. I've done a lot of bad things. Well, here's the good news. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all of your sin. And if you will say to God, you're sorry for your sin and turn from it, Christ himself can come and live inside of you, and you'll have that eternal relationship Don was talking about. And then you will have the absolute certainty that when you die, you will go to heaven. Actually, there's nothing more important than that. But if all it was being a Christian, Donna, if the gospel was, if you accept Christ, you'll live the most miserable life possible, but when you die, you go to heaven, that would still be worth believing in Jesus.
Of course it would.
But that actually isn't the gospel.
No, not at all. That's not the gospel.
You can have a life worth a life with meaning, a life with purpose, a life worth living. In fact, if there wasn't even a heaven, if all there was is what Christ does in this life, that would be worth it alone.
Yeah. But David said, my cup runs over. That's in this life, not to mention what's coming next. That's
right.
The great news.
So there is that as well. So, man, you want to talk about the ultimate offer. And if a person ends up in hell on that final day, listen, friend, you'll have no one to blame but yourself. You'll have to practically climb over Jesus to get into hell. He's done everything to keep you out of there. He's laid his life down. He was beaten and bloodied and murdered in cold blood. But he did that because he loves you and he can forgive you. And so, Don, I thought that we would close tonight by extending an invitation to people who are with us or are watching us who have never asked Jesus to come into their life. So listen, if you would like your sin forgiven, if you would like to know that when you die, you will go to heaven, if you would like to be sure you'll be ready to meet the Lord when he comes back again, I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask him to come into your life as we close now in prayer. So let's all bow our heads. Everybody praying. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak now to those here that do not yet know you. Lord, there's nothing I or Don could say to convince them, but your Holy Spirit can convince them and convict them of their sin. Help them to see their need for Jesus and help them to come to you right now, we pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say tonight, Greg, I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want to be ready for the Lord's return. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, would you raise your hand up right now, wherever you are, and I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you and you and you. Many hands are going up. I hope yours is one of them. God bless you too. There in the very back, God bless you as well. Anybody else, just lift your hand up high where I can see it, and I'll pray for you right now. God bless you and you. There in the back, God bless each one. God bless all of you. Anybody else, you want to be ready for the Lord's return? You're not sure if you would be ready, but you want to be. Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you tonight. God bless you. God bless all of you. Father, I thank you now for each one of these, and I pray you'll give them the strength to stand up and follow you, for we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.